Good morning. I'm Mark, if we haven't met. I'm Youth and Families Minister here at Holy Trinity. Let's keep our Bibles open at page 313. 313, if you're using a church Bible. It's 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the book of 2 Samuel. As we reflect on chapter 10 this morning, please give us insight and help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if your kindness to someone has ever been misunderstood. A few of us had the privilege of going to Nepal back at Easter. We had to learn pretty quick not to give things to people using our left hand, because left hands are used for something else in that culture. So kindly passing someone the rice could be misinterpreted. Or perhaps you've helped out at home, maybe refilled the dishwasher or, you know, tidied the lounge, only to hear your brother and sister say, you're only doing it because you want more screen time. Our motives can be questioned. Maybe you have misunderstood somebody's kindness to you before. Perhaps an adult child has phoned and you're kind of thinking, they must want something from me. But really, they just want to chat. They want to talk to you. Maybe you've seen somebody buying flowers and you've kind of thought, I wonder what they've done wrong. But maybe they're just being thoughtful and kind. Or maybe your kindness to somebody has been outright rejected. Maybe you've offered a skill or a talent, or maybe to take somebody out for a coffee, but your kind offer has been turned down. And that can be really hard. In fact, it can be humiliating if that's kind of a public rejection. Well, this morning's Bible passage continues with the theme of kindness that we saw last week in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the same theme. Last week we saw the kindness of God's king, indeed the kindness of God himself. And we saw that it's a surprising, it's a faithful, it's a gracious and a generous kindness. And we learned about Mephibosheth, didn't we? How he received God's kindness, the kindness of God's king, by bowing down and enjoying that kindness. But today we're going to see a different response to the kindness of God's king. And that's our first point this morning. The kindness of God's king is met with misunderstanding, rejection, and humiliation. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. So once again, we see David, God's king, showing surprising kindness. This time it's to Hanun, the new king of the Ammonites, whose father had just died. And even though Hanun's father had been kind to David at some point in the past, this is still a really surprising kindness, because the Ammonites, they were the enemy. And the succession of a new king to the throne, well, that's a moment of potential weakness that David could exploit. Previously, in 2 Samuel, when Saul had died, King Saul, David said this, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. You see, gladness and rejoicing, that's the normal response when the king of your enemies has died. But David chooses to express sympathy, not celebration. Kindness, not cruelty. But have a look at how the king's kindness is received. verse 2. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite commanders said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think that David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" David's kind motives are called into question, aren't they? He's only sending sympathy through his ambassadors so that he can spy. So unlike Mephibosheth, who received the king's kindness and enjoyed it, on this occasion, sadly, the king's kindness is misunderstood and ultimately rejected. Have a look at verse 4. So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, and cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched something like Britain's Got Talent. You know, sometimes you see somebody doing their best on the stage in front of everybody, but actually they're being publicly humiliated by the TV program. And you kind of watch this stuff and you think, this is so cruel, it shouldn't be allowed. Well, as we read verse 4, it's supposed to be really painful to read, just like that kind of TV is painful to watch. Because these faithful ambassadors of the king, they have their beards half cut off, their buttocks exposed. This indignity, the shame, the humiliation of it all. The kindness of the king is met with misunderstanding, rejection, and humiliation. But notice how that does not stop the king being kind. Have a look at verse 5. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back." We might expect to read that David flew off the handle, kind of rallied his legions, his army, you know, drove into the Ammonites and flattened them. But that's not what we see David doing, is it? David doesn't initiate a fight here with those who rejected his kindness. Rather, we see David sensitively tending to his humiliated delegation, sending messengers to them so that they don't need to come to him, the indignity of having to go before the king like this, and also seeing to it that they can go to be restored in Jericho before they return home. What a kind king God's king is, and what a patient king God's king is. So who knows? Maybe now the Ammonites will be won over by this king's patient kindness. But sadly, not a bit of it. And this is our second point this morning. There is a hardening hostility towards the kindness of God's king. Have a look at verse 6. When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth-Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men of Tob. It's not David who calls in his legions. Rather, it's the Ammonites who call in their legions, the Aramean mercenaries. They team up with the Arameans. Notice how this is unprovoked. Yes, they've become obnoxious to David in verse 6. You know, David's not at all happy about the way they've treated his ambassadors and received his kindness. But David's so patient, he doesn't move against them. It's the Ammonites who move against King David. They could have enjoyed his sympathy. They could have enjoyed his kindness, but they reject it. And now they double down, they dig in, and they harden their stance against God's kind king. Have a look at verse 7. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. So in response to the Ammonites initiating hostilities, David does now make his move. And it's a frightening show of force, isn't it? David musters the entire army of fighting men. But perhaps The fact that at this stage, David doesn't lead the army himself. Instead, he sends Joab. Perhaps that indicates that David is hoping that this show of force will be enough, a deterrent, so that full-scale battle might be avoided. But once again, the Ammonites dig in, don't they? Have a look at verse 8. They came out, they drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city, and events developed from there. We're going to put verses 8 to 11 up on the screen in pictorial form because this is kind of battle tactics here, guys. I'm not used to battle tactics. I thought it'd be good for us to look at some pictures together. It's a bit like the start of Dad's Army, you know, when all the arrows are coming in and all that. So here we go. Verses 8 to 11. The Ammonites, they set up outside their city gate. The hired Arameans, they draw battle lines out in the open country. Joab's army, now Joab's David's war general, so he's leading David's troops, he ends up in the middle, surrounded. So Joab leads his best against the Arameans, and his brother Abishai, he leads the rest against the Ammonites. And the plan is that if the Arameans are too strong, then Abishai's troops will help Joab. And if the Ammonites are too strong, then Joab's troops will help Abishai. So there we go. There's a little lesson in battle tactics for us all. But in the midst of all these plans and tactics and plans and preparations and whatever, Joab is refreshingly confident that while he makes his plans, it's the Lord who directs their feet. Have a look at verse 12. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. That's the key bit there. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. God is sovereign. That means he's completely in control. And God will do what is good because God is good. And so what is it? What is the good that God does? Have a look at verse 13. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Did we all notice who died in verses 13 to 14? Who dies? No one. This is the good that God in his sovereignty accomplishes. He produces an outcome without bloodshed. We're not told about anyone dying in verses 13 to 14. The Ammonites flee, the Arameans flee. Joab doesn't pursue them. He returns to Jerusalem. Do you remember last week the link between God's kindness and the kindness of his king? We saw that the two things are completely linked. Well, in this passage, we see God and his king showing the same incredible, patient, forbearing, long-suffering kindness. And so surely now, having had this kind warning shot across their bows, surely now, the hardened stance of these people would be softened. But sadly not. Have a look at verse 15. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had the Arameans brought from beyond the river Euphrates, and they went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. They double down, they dig in. Once again, they harden their hostile stance against God's kind king. Well, it seems that this is the straw that finally breaks the camel's back. The day of the king's patience will not last forever. And there comes a point where the king himself will come and act decisively. As you read The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's that famous line, isn't there? Wrongs will be right when Aslan is in sight. And look at verse 17. When David was told of this, he gathered all of Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. Now it is time for the king himself to come. It's an escalation of seriousness. Last time he sent Joab, this time he comes himself. Well, maybe now, even at the last, as the king approaches, maybe now hearts will finally be softened. But tragically not. Verse 17. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But soberingly, now time had run out for those who had persisted against God's king. Verse 18. They fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Those who refused to humble themselves, despite every opportunity to do so. Sorry, we're not having as much fun as they are. Those who refused to humble themselves, despite every opportunity to do so, in the end, they are humbled by the king. So what about us? Well, as we've seen in the book of 2 Samuel, King David points us to the anointed one, God's ultimate king, the Lord Jesus. And like David sent his ambassadors to the Ammonites, so the Lord Jesus, in his kindness, sends us out as his ambassadors into the world. And this is our third point this morning. We are the king's ambassadors sent to share his kindness with a hurting and hostile world. I know it's not snappy, but I think it does capture things for us. In 2 Corinthians, we read this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have a wonderfully kind and patient king, and a wonderfully kind and patient God who doesn't want to keep his enemies at a distance, but rather wants to bring them in close. Reconciliation, peace. And so as Jesus sends us out into the world, we go. And it's a hurting world that we go into. Do you remember the bereaved Hanun who'd sadly lost his father? We live in a world that lives under the shadow of death. We are bereaved at the moment as a church family, aren't we? And we need to keep praying for Elaine and for Eric and for Sophie and for Ken and Janet. God's King Jesus, he sends us out into the world to express his sympathy and his kindness. We are to mourn with those who mourn, as Paul puts it in Romans. And yet as we mourn, we also have a deeper comfort to provide than David's ambassadors could ever provide, because we've got a message about the king who's defeated death and defeated sin, the cause of death, through the cross and the resurrection. It's a wonderfully comforting message for us here in the church, but it's also a wonderfully comforting message to share with the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are ambassadors of the king's sympathy, bringing comfort to a hurting world. And so I wonder, who do you know who is hurting at the moment? And what could you do to share the king's kindness with them at this time? Just take a few moments of quiet to reflect on that. Who do you know who's hurting at the moment? And what could you do to share the king's kindness with them at this time? But as well as going into a hurting world, we also go into a hostile world, don't we? Like David's ambassadors went to the Ammonites. Jesus' parable of the sower, it teaches us to expect different responses. Wonderfully, some seed does fall on the good soil. And there are Mephibosheths, and that's brilliant, isn't it? People who receive King Jesus' kindness, who bow the knee. Fantastic. But the parable of the sower also helps us to expect different responses too. Sometimes, sadly, the kindness of God's King, it will be met with misunderstanding, rejection, and also humiliation. There might be a hostile response, even directed at us, the King's ambassadors. Do you remember those beards and buttocks that we were reading about? We saw in 1 Peter before Christmas, as we live good lives in the world, we might be accused of doing wrong. As we give a reason for the hope we have, we might be spoken against maliciously. Sometimes Jesus' kindness, expressed through his ambassadors, it might be misunderstood. You know, Jesus, he just wants to spoil everybody's fun, doesn't he? That's what he really wants. Or, you know, you Christians, you're just being good to make yourselves look good, aren't you? That's why you're kind. Or maybe to suck up to the boss at work. Or, you know, maybe to suck up to the teachers at school. That's why you're being kind. Our motives are called into question. Maybe it's so you can, you know, appear better than others. That's why you do it. So you can look down on other people. Or, you know, the church doesn't really care. It's not trying to be kind. It just wants people's money. Our motives might be questioned, misunderstood, and yes, we must examine our motives and bring them in line with God's King's kind motives. But as we've seen in 2 Samuel chapter 10, even genuine kindness can sometimes, sadly, be misunderstood, rejected, and sometimes his ambassadors, the King's ambassadors, might face humiliation. It might not be beards and buttocks. Although it could be for some people in some parts of the world, it could be worse, couldn't it, in terms of the humiliation the King's ambassadors might face. But for us, you know, it might be sometimes that feeling of being on the outside because we're different. It could be humiliating. Perhaps it might be a little bit of Mickey taking at school. Maybe it's more than just a little bit. Maybe some of us have missed out on promotions at work because we're Christ's ambassadors. Can be humiliating. Well, I think it must have been really daunting for David's ambassadors to have to go to the Ammonites. Can you imagine being sent to that hostile group of people? And it might be a daunting prospect for us to be Jesus's ambassadors in a hostile world. You know, far easier just to keep our heads down, to hide our light under a bushel, not to be too kind to people, just in case it's misunderstood. And, you know, to keep our mouths shut about kind King Jesus. But there's some wonderful encouragement to us in this morning's passage in 2 Samuel. First of all, let's remember this. Jesus cares for you. That's going to put steel into your spine to be an ambassador for Christ this week. Remember that Jesus cares for you. Listen to these words from Peter. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Do you remember David restoring his humiliated ambassadors? That is what Jesus is going to do for me and for you. He will restore our honor. If you are feeling at the moment any kind of misunderstanding, any kind of rejection or humiliation for being one of Christ's ambassadors, if you're feeling that at the moment, then take a photo of this verse and have it on your phone this week so you can keep looking at it, because this is what Jesus is going to do for you. There'll be no shame as we enter his city, the heavenly Jerusalem. There'll be no shame as we go there together one day. Jesus cares for you. And secondly, Let's also be encouraged. Let's have steel put into our spine as his ambassadors, because Jesus cares for others. Here's some more words from Peter. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We saw in 2 Samuel chapter 10, the very fact that misunderstanding and rejection and humiliation exist, the very fact that those things exist is evidence of the king's astonishing, patient kindness, because it means the lion hasn't come back yet to right all the wrongs, to humble those who will not humble themselves. So be encouraged as an ambassador of Christ, even when it's tough, because that toughness is proof that God is patient, that there is still time, that there is still hope for those who at the moment are still hard towards God and are still hard towards his ambassadors. Jesus cares for you, and Jesus cares for others. So let's allow that to put steel into our spines as his ambassadors this week. Well, we see just how much Jesus cares for a hurting and a hostile world when he came to earth 2,000 years ago. He mourned with those who mourned. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Jesus' sympathy, the synagogue ruler whose daughter had sadly died. When Jesus walked on earth, he mourned with those who mourned. But he did more than David could ever do to express kindness to those who were hurting. He even raised the dead. And yet, people took offense at him. They accused him of evil. They even plotted to kill him. In the end, he faced the humiliation of the cross, didn't he? A scarlet robe, a crown of thorns, and mocking soldiers. But rather than call in the legions of angels that he had at his disposal, he could have called in the army, but he didn't. He was slow to anger. He was rich in love, and instead he called out, "Father, forgive them." That's how much Jesus cares for you. And that is how much Jesus cares for others. So be encouraged as his ambassadors. And finally, if you are not yet bowing the knee to King Jesus yet, if you're not yet enjoying his kindness, it's brilliant to have you with us this morning. And we've seen, haven't we, that God is sovereign and that God is good. And so it's been good in God's sight this morning to put 2 Samuel chapter 10 before you, because it's both a warning shot across the bows, isn't it? But it's also a kind invitation to repent. But as we've seen, we read these verses earlier from Romans, we must not take this patience for granted. We read this: "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" There is still time to stop digging in, to stop doubling down, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so, as the book of Hebrews quotes King David himself, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great patience with us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he was willing to be misunderstood and rejected and humiliated for us and for others. Father, please strengthen us as your ambassadors in a hurting and hostile world. Please give us confidence that Jesus cares for us and for those that we minister to. And Father, please help us not to take your kindness for granted. Keep us turning to you in repentance and enjoying your kindness, we pray. in this, the day of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.